Well, we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and tonight we continue on with the theme that the Apostle Paul had begun to develop with this church. Remember that there was division in the church. Remember that some people thought that they had better ideas than other people. Other people thought, this preacher, he's the preacher I follow. Another said, no, this is the preacher I follow. And instead of Paul's coming back to him and saying, listen, guys, it isn't about that. It's about Christ and him crucified. It's the center of our message. The real wisdom. Remember we said that the Corinthians were into philosophy. And many of them would have these philosophical clubs where they would come together and discuss and argue over who had the best ideas. And Paul says that Christianity is not an argument about the best ideas. It's not who can win an argument. It's about a person, and it's about a work that he did at the cross. It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so the focus is on Christ and him crucified. When you move away from that, you develop denominationalism. You develop all kinds of isms because everybody comes up with their own ideas about what's most important. But the Bible is already underlined. The Bible has already made it clear. This is what is of most importance. It is what Christ did for you on the cross. Take that out and you have no Christianity. It doesn't matter if you teach good morals. It doesn't matter if you try to get people to do the right thing. It doesn't matter if you tell everybody to be kind to their neighbor. If you don't have Christ and you don't have the cross, you end up with nothing at all. You end up with no salvation, and you end up with the foolishness of the world. And we have plenty of that around us. But praise the Lord, the gospel still stands. It was being preached 2,000 years ago. It's still being preached today. People are being saved all over the world as a result of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, here's the Apostle Paul. Now, he's been speaking to them about their position in Christ. He's been speaking to them about the divisions among them. And then now he comes to a very personal section here where he talks about himself. And he doesn't talk about himself in a boasting way, but he actually wants him to understand, listen, what I'm telling you about the gospel, about the wisdom that comes from God, what I'm telling you about the world and its wisdom, I want you to know how I'm experiencing it, he says. I want you to see that this is real in my own life. And friends, it's not enough just to hear words from people. If all you hear is words from people and there's nothing to back it up in the living of it, it becomes empty, doesn't it? It really does. How often has it been said, well, I don't want to go to church, there's a bunch of hypocrites go there. And sometimes that's sadly true. And sometimes we're the hypocrites. But I can tell you this, that it is not only what we say, but how we live that makes a difference. If I do not live the gospel, I don't have really much right to speak the gospel. If it is not real in my life and it's not being lived out in my heart, then I really should shut my mouth and get my life straightened around so that when I speak, it really means something. And we hear the Apostle Paul is laying bare where he's at. He's laying bare where his own heart is at. And he's done this more than once. Later on, when Paul writes to one of his pupils, Timothy, he tells him, he encourages him to not only listen to what he says, but he said, from your youth you have known. You've known my example. You've known my life and my manner of living. And sometimes we need to stop and take stock and say, okay, God, I want my life to actually line up with the truth that's in God's word. I don't want this to be just theory. You see, the Corinthians could hang around all day and talk about one theory or the other, but it didn't make any difference. They just lived the way they lived. But the gospel is meant to make a difference in our lives. It's meant for it to be life transforming from the inside out. So Paul writes to them, he says, I, brothers, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellence of speech and of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul says it wasn't fancy words that won you to the gospel. It wasn't me practicing to be the greatest orator of all. I mean, the writings of the Apostle Paul are so powerful that it's hard to imagine that his speech wasn't powerful. But it was powerful, you see, friends, but it wasn't powerful because of eloquence. It was powerful because the Spirit of God was upon him. Without the Holy Spirit, there is nothing, friends. We can speak, I could get up and I could talk and I could say words, but where's the power in that? Unless the Spirit of God empowers me to speak, it will produce nothing in anyone's life. But when the Spirit of God is present, something happens. God is present. There is a power that's there. And so I didn't come with excellency of speech and of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Sometimes I'm afraid, even in the making of preachers, the focus is on how did they make that delivery. Recently, I was at a funeral, and there was the preacher that was doing at the funeral. I think they must have went to school to learn how to speak in the manner they did. But it had nothing to do with how people normally speak. It was a whole contrived thing. You have to make it sound like some kind of ministerial voice instead of speaking from the heart, instead of relying on the power of the Spirit of God. Sometimes we can rely on mechanizations. We can rely on how the delivery was. Or even sometimes, sadly, if we can just get the sermon structured in such a way. But if the Spirit of God is not in it, it won't matter. It won't matter at all. There won't be anything produced from it. But all praise God that the Apostle Paul had learned that it wasn't excellency of speech, and it wasn't the wisdom of men to declare the counsel of God. For here's what he says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now this isn't a small thing. This isn't Paul saying, well, you know, of all the broad things that I could share with you, of all the intellect that I could bring down upon you, I just chose one small little simple thing. That's not what he's saying here. When he says Jesus Christ and him crucified, wow. He's speaking about all of the glory of God, because that's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is God himself. I determined not to know anything among you, he says, except Jesus Christ. Whoa, to know Jesus Christ and who he is and the glory of him and the fact that he is the creator of all things, that he's the sustainer of all things. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, by Jesus Christ, all things are being held together. Did you know that? By Jesus Christ, the one who walked on this planet, he is holding all things in this universe together. And you know that scientists, as small as they can go, they have discovered something amazing. They've discovered when you go to the smallest particles that there is, they shouldn't be holding together. It defies the very laws of physics. How can that be? They don't understand it. But I can tell you who's holding all things together. It is the mighty power of God, because he's the creator of physics, and he can go around physics if he so chooses. Friends, when we see the person of Jesus Christ, when we understand who he is, when Paul says, well, look, I'm not going to get into other stuff here. I'm not interested in all the other stuff. All I want to do is to present to you Jesus Christ and him crucified. But when we start and think about this one thing that he says, Jesus Christ, I can tell you, friends, you will never exhaust Jesus Christ. It wasn't that Paul was saying, oh, I've got some small little thing to say to you that's insignificant. But he was saying, I want you to know what reality is. Thanks. I want you to know what reality is. I want you to understand when I'm speaking of Jesus Christ, there is no well deeper than him. There is no tower higher than him. There is no world that is bigger than Jesus Christ. Think of the vastness of our universe and all that is in it. And take all of that and weigh it in comparison to Jesus Christ, and it is insignificant. All of the planets are but specks of dust in his eyes. And so when Paul says, I've come to let you know nothing else but Jesus Christ, it isn't small, it isn't insignificant, it isn't something less, it is something greater. You see, when we understand the gospel, when we understand who Jesus is, then suddenly we understand what's really important in life. This past week, what has been important to many people has been completely obliterated. completely gone. Just like that. I don't relish in it. I feel great sorrow for people who have gone through the loss of everything. And we see them being interviewed on television and the agony that's there. And there's nothing left. There's nothing left. And hearing them say, we have no hope. Everything is gone. Friends, everything that we cling to in this life is only so fleeting and so temporary. The fanciest ideas that men could come up with, they're so temporary, they're so fleeting. Your very breath in your body is fleeting and temporary. Do you know how temporary it is? Do we realize that today we are and tomorrow we're gone? Here today, gone tomorrow. Jesus said those very things. And that's the reality of all of that. So all that you could hold dear, all that you could lift up and proclaim and talk about and consider important, whatever is how much money you have in your bank account or anything else that you own, your very breath, your very life itself is just dust in the wind. That's all it is. And a big wind can come and blow it all away. All away. In a moment, you can be standing before Almighty God in eternity. In a moment. In a heartbeat. Gone. Into another place. But when we know Christ, when we know Christ, when we have Christ, when Christ is the center of our hearts, when Christ is our hope, what does the Apostle Paul write in Colossians chapter 1? He says, Christ in me, the hope of glory. When we have Jesus Christ, we have hope, friends. We have a hope that goes beyond all the temporary things. The very breath in your bodies, these bodies that we're walking around in will soon be rotting in a grave somewhere. Now, I'm not trying to be macabre or anything. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm not trying to prepare you for Halloweens or anything. I just want you to think about the reality when Paul says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. How important that is. How quickly everything can change. Ambrose had no idea that he would get burned, did you? Had you known, you probably wouldn't have happened, right? But how quickly everything can change, right? We can make plans. We can say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this, 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 and this. Poof. All of a sudden, those plans can change. None, none, none. But I can tell you there's a guarantee of Jesus Christ. I can tell you that he is unshakable. I can tell you that there is no way that you can lose him between the cracks somewhere. I can tell you that he stands above all the tower. He towers above all time, above all the works of men, about all the universe itself will someday be folded up and put away. As Jesus could say, even about the things that he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. If his word won't pass away, what about himself? Oh, friends, to have a hold of Jesus Christ, to be in a relationship with him, this is life. This is why he said, this is life eternal, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent in John chapter 17, verse 1. Christ, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. We could stop there and we could dwell on the person of Jesus Christ. We could think of his awesome majesty and power, his creative abilities, the miracles that he did, the wisdom that flowed from his lips, and the work that he has done in order to save you and me. But we're going to press on a little farther because he did not just say Jesus Christ, but he said Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, the King of glory, the ruler of the universe, said, I determined not to know anything else except him and him crucified. Crucified. Why is that so important? Why does Paul say this is the centrality of the gospel? This is the hope for the world. This is the unity for the church. This is everything, friends. Take out Jesus Christ. You've got nothing left. Take out crucified and you've still got nothing left because you need Jesus Christ and you need him crucified for you. He could be the King of glory and he is. He could be the ruler of all ages and he is. He could be the creator of all things and he is. He could be the one to whom every knee will bow and every knee will bow. But if he was not crucified, it would be pointless for you. If he was not crucified for you, you will go straight to hell, and everybody that has ever lived will go there too. So is it important? It sure is important. Without Christ and him crucified, we're all done. We're finished. But with Christ and with Christ crucified, hallelujah. Hallelujah, I can say he was crucified for my sins. Amen? He was crucified for my sins. He took my punishment on the cross. He set me free. Hallelujah. Whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Enough, not just for mine, not just for yours, but for the sins of the whole world. Beginning at the very beginning from Adam right to the very last person that is born into this world before Jesus Christ returns in power and glory. Jesus Christ crucified is the only answer for mankind. There is no other place to turn. There is no other Savior or Redeemer. There is no one else who could die for your sins. No one else could live the perfect life that he did. Because if we talk of Christ, not only did we talk about his might and his power and his mercy and his grace and his love, but we can also talk of his perfection. Why? Because he never once sinned. He is the only one that could stand in the gap and stand on behalf of mankind and stand before with the flames of hell behind him and hold all those powers at bay because of what he has done at the cross. So that by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, by having him as your Savior, by accepting what he has done for you on the cross, you have salvation and you have it guaranteed. You can find that nowhere else. There's not a shopkeeper on earth that can give you this. There's not a preacher on earth that can hand you this. It comes from God himself. And it comes by the person of the Holy Spirit. We can only be those who convey that truth. And oh, how feeble I feel in the conveying of it. In myself, the weakness that I experience. You know what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 1? He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. What a statement for him to make. This was the mighty, the Apostle Paul. But he says, I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. Do you think that's the way I am? Do I seem like someone who is in weakness and in fear and in much trembling? Do I? I don't. Well, let me let you in on a secret. I come to you every Sunday in weakness. And if I don't come in weakness, then I'm really afraid. And much trembling, because to handle the word of God, to say to Lord, I'm going to stand on your behalf and to speak your words to others. I tell you, I feel very weak. And I am in myself. I know I am. Just even in thinking of this message, I didn't come feeling all prepared. I didn't come feeling, oh, I've got this all together. I'm just going to give it to them. Not in the least, friends. Instead, I've come feeling my inability. My just trembling at handling the word of God and picking it up and saying, okay, God, you must do something here. In myself, I don't feel strong. And I'd be very afraid if I did. Oh, it has got to be the Holy Spirit that takes truth and makes it real to your soul. And I know he's here tonight. And I know he's doing that. And I stand in awe of him. I tremble in his presence. Because I know God is here. And I know that what I've been sharing with you from this is coming from his heart to you. Me just being the conduit or the vessel of it. But oh Lord, let me be a person who walks with you. Let me be someone who is holy. Let me be somebody who is surrendered. Let me, oh God, don't let me misrepresent you before others. I dare not. Really, none of us dare live that way. There is a holiness. There is a sense of awe and reverence that ought to be about the people of God, because we are standing on His behalf, living on His behalf, speaking on His behalf. Some would think that if you're going to be the preacher you're meant to be, you need to reassert yourself and stand strong and be powerful and think positive and all the while, God wants weak men. God wants humble people, broken people, people who have no confidence in themselves. And the Apostle Paul said that, I put no confidence in the flesh. So when he says this, in weakness and fear and in much trembling, that's the way it should be. You see, Paul, when he says, some people are saying, well, I follow Paul. Oh, well, I follow Apollos. I follow Peter. And Paul wants them to understand, you don't want to be following me. Listen, this is what I really am. You don't want to be following me. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul says, listen, don't you understand this? It isn't fancy preaching. It isn't persuasive words. It is the presence of the Spirit of God. I want to tell you this. If the Spirit of God should depart from my preaching, I quit. I quit. I have no hope apart from that. No persuasive words that I could give. No fancy eloquence. No wonderful illustrations will do anything compared to what the Holy Spirit can do in someone's heart and someone's life. We need God. We need God. I desperately need God when I do ministry. Paul desperately needed the Lord when he did ministry. You desperately need the Lord to live. To really live as a Christian, you need the Lord. You need Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Same thing, friends. That's what you need. You need Christ and you need Him crucified for you. That's the whole sum and the answer of all things for the believer in Jesus Christ. It's the only answer there is for the lost sinner that's out there. May you live with that same sense of trembling as you start your day. Oh, Lord, I can't do the living today, Lord. Oh, God, I dare not go about my day as if I'm Mr. God. But instead, I fall before You, Lord. I humble myself and say, Christ, it's You and it's Your cross that makes up everything that my life, that makes up everything that I live and how I conduct myself in every way. Not I, but Christ. And so this was turns on everything around for the Corinthians, who were so thinking about who was the best orator. And that's what made it important. And Paul says, it's not about the best orator. It's about Christ and Him crucified. You know, I've used that illustration. I'll never forget reading it, just a little gospel tract. And in it, there was a little kind of a picture. And it was a man broken, ruined. And there was a mother that had took him and was trying to get to the cross. And there was a preacher standing between them and the cross. And he was speaking great eloquent words about all the whatever. And the mother says to the preacher, sir, get out of the way. My son needs to see Jesus. And that little picture, that little artist picture that somebody had drawn, has become something very precious to me, because I've often thought about it in this way. God, don't let me ever get in the way of Christ and Him crucified. But let me be somebody who points to Him. Let me be somebody who exalts the Lord and humbles myself. Let me be someone, oh God, who will in fear and trembling come and say, there He is, there He is, there's the Savior. There's Jesus. There's the cross. There's life. Go to Him. Go to Him. His arms are open wide. Give Him your soul and your heart. Every second of your being, let it be Christ and Him crucified. God, let it be so in my own life. Because sometimes it's not. Sometimes I struggle. Sometimes I don't put him first. But I pray, God, let this become the passion and the heart of my life. So friends, it is not only in your speech, not only in the preacher, no, but in every one of us. Let him loom large. Oh, see him as he really is, and you will fall before him and worship him. See him as he really is, and you will give him honor and glory. See him as he really is, and you will say, take my life and let it be whatever you want it to be, Lord. Jesus. Jesus. And the cross. But he goes on to say something. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. There's something real and powerful about the Spirit of God working. Isn't there? Yes. When the Holy Spirit is present, there's something powerful about him. Something real about his ministry. You see, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's not the sword of Pierre. It's not your sword or my sword. It's the sword of the Spirit of God. And the Bible says that it can pierce and divide and go right, cut right to the heart. Go all the way in, right to the bone, and goes to the thoughts and the intents of a person's heart. God's word can pierce, and there's power there. There's real power there. There's no power without the Spirit of God working. And that's why he says, demonstration of the Spirit and of power. The Holy Spirit. Isn't this what Jesus said? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Real power. And I pray daily, I do. I cry out to God, Lord, let the proclamation of the word go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because without him, nothing. But with Christ, something happens. And we need to see more things happen. And I need to say, oh God, let it be that every time, Lord, that the Spirit of God is working, that the power of God is present, that, Lord, you warm our hearts as those ones on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection of Jesus. And they didn't know who Jesus was, but somehow their hearts were strangely warmed as he spoke to them, as he spoke of himself to them. And so it was a demonstration of the Spirit and power, so that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Friends, there's a real place to have your faith. Can I encourage you tonight with all my heart and soul to have Christ and him crucified, to lay hold of Christ, to lay hold of the cross and all that it means, and put him first in your heart and your thoughts as you rise up in the morning. Oh, may I see Jesus. Lord, may I know you. Lord, may I grow in you. Are you pursuing Christ? Is he the center of your thinking? Is he the center of your heart daily as you rise up and go throughout your day? Has work and everything else and responsibilities cluttered everything up so that he's dim and in the background? Oh, look, tonight come. Tonight, come and say, Jesus, Jesus, I want to know nothing else except Christ and him crucified. I want you to be the very center. I want you to be the passion of my heart and my soul and my life. Lord, make me hungry to know more from your word. Let me open the word of God. Lord, take me to those places of prayer continually, oh God, that I might know you and the cross and what you've accomplished there, and that I might be filled with this. And as I am, that I might spill over into this world. The world's looking for men and women who are full of the Spirit of God, where the demonstration of the Spirit and power are present in your life. Do not think that the power to live a godly life, a holy life, a separated life to God in this evil world, I tell you, it's only the Spirit of God that can do that. But he's more than able. So may the Lord have mercy on us tonight. And on me, that we might know, determined to know nothing else, to make this the very passion and the very heart and the very soul of our lives, Christ and him crucified. Go down that route. Take a stroll down that road. Begin to live more and more in that direction, and you will see everything else will fall in its right place. You will see that you will be able to manage whatever needs to be managed in life. You'll be able to accomplish the things that need to be accomplished. You will be providing for your family. You will also be growing in the grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and you will be a supreme blessing to your family and to your friends and to a lost community around you. Don't miss the real thing. Don't miss what really matters, Christ and Him crucified. Father, thank you for the Word of God tonight. Thank you for its truth and its power. Thank you, Lord, that we can come and we can, Lord, you can come and you can grip our hearts in a fresh way, even tonight, even my own heart, Lord, and speak to our souls about the glory of Jesus Christ and the wonder of what you have done at the cross, and that we might pursue you, O God, that you might cause a great hunger in our hearts to grow, that this is our passion and our desire. For your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.